I'm thankful for this opportunity to get to study with you today. What better way to spend our time than in the teachings of Jesus, spend a few hours in the parables of Jesus Christ? That's a great, great blessing. So I'm thankful to get to be with you and look forward to studying with you this hour. Let's be turning in our Bibles to Luke 15. Luke 15, we're going to consider the prodigal son. That's the passage that has been given to us for this hour today. It's a passage that I know you feel familiar with it. You hear the prodigal son. That's one of all the parables feel in some way familiar to us, but I'm confident that you feel extra familiar with the prodigal son. But it would be my guess that the prodigal son not only is well known, but it's also underappreciated. It's often misunderstood. It's not just about one young man who wants his father's money. That's not all that it is. There's much, much more to this. We could focus on the older brother, this self-righteous older brother who himself needed lots of help, needed guidance. We could focus on the father and how unbelievably forgiving he is. This is, to consider it in its totality, this is about a couple of prodigal sons and their forgiving father. To be prodigal doesn't just mean to be a rebel. To be prodigal means to be someone who recklessly spends. It could also be used in a positive sense. To be prodigal could actually be used in the sense of giving away everything you have, giving every last dime of what you've got. So in that sense, the prodigal father, he gives everything that he's got to these boys. All of them in this category are prodigal in one way or another. There is so much in this. It's so deep, it's so rich, it's so amazing. And I'm thankful to get to study it with you for a little bit. Luke 15. If you're taking notes, write this down. Luke 15 is all about this one idea. It's about heaven's joy when a sinner repents. That's what Luke 15 is all about. How heaven celebrates and heaven is thankful and there's joy in heaven when a sinner repents. That's why we've got these three different parables here. The lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost boy. And the culmination, the idea, the heart of all of it is Jesus is sharing with us the joy that's in heaven when a sinner repents. Each of these parables is going to illustrate the joy of God when there's the recovery of a sinner. We're shown different responses to the repentance of the lost. All these parables in Luke 15 are told in response to the attitudes that begin there in the first two verses. So look at Luke 15, beginning at verse 1. The tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. Sinners are drawn to Jesus. Those who know they need help, those who know that they are lost, those who know they can't do things on their own, the hopeless and the lost are drawn to Jesus. But then it goes on, verse 2. The Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." You see, those who know they need help are drawn to Jesus. Those who feel like they don't need any help, those who feel like they've got it all figured out, are repelled by Jesus. So for you and for me in this room today, if we are those who recognize our great need, we ought to be drawn to Jesus. But if we feel like we've got everything figured out, he's either just going to be something to entertain us of curiosity, or we'll actually be repelled by him. And so Jesus tells these parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost boy in response to those who feel like when they see others being drawn in and being closer to Jesus, that they've got a problem with that. So what should our attitude be towards those who are lost? What should our attitude be towards those who have been found? How should we react whenever those who have been lost get found? How should we view them? How should we look at that? What should our response be when we recognize our own sin? You see, there's not enough time in this one little hour to deal with all that is revealed in this deep and powerful and amazing passage. We just can't do it. So what we're going to do with our time is just look at the younger son, and we're going to focus on what it means when it says that this younger man came to himself. Okay, so let's read the passage together. I want you to listen to this, beginning at about verse 11. Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them says to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that's coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living." This is why we call him the prodigal son. "And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who set him into the fields to feed his pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, but no one gave him anything. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And so he arose and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." Now we're going to pause there and not read the rest of the parable, because as I said, our focus today is on the interaction between this younger son and his father. A brief profile of this young man. Number one, he's extremely selfish. We see that he wants what is his, and he doesn't think about how that might hurt someone else. He wants what is his, and he doesn't think about how that could possibly affect and hurt others. He's short-sighted. He wants to live for today. He's unconcerned with tomorrow. Now, just in those couple of things, I want what is mine. I don't want you to give it to me. I'm really not concerned about how that might affect you. That doesn't sound like one of us. That sounds like a culture that we know. I'm short-sighted. I care about today. I'm not concerned about tomorrow. If that doesn't describe us, that describes a culture we know. And then finally, this young man is so disrespectful. His request to his father when he says, "Give me my inheritance," he's in essence saying, "I wish you were dead." And in fact, he says, "You know what? I can't wait until you actually are dead. Go ahead and give me what would be mine once you pass away, because I've got no concern for you. I've got no more business to do with you. So I wish you were dead. And so go ahead and give me what will be mine once you are, and I'll go about my way, and we can live as if you're dead, and I'll live my life to the fullest." Doesn't get much more disrespectful than that, does it? But he goes on. These actions are not only going to sever all family ties. He's going to sever his family relationship here. He's in effect taking the axe and he's cutting the family ties and gladly doing so. Unconcerned that his actions here are going to bring great shame on his father. They're going to bring great shame on the family name. It's quite likely that his father could become a laughingstock and an outcast in this situation. So his father is divesting himself of a great deal of money, and then what's left behind is he may become ostracized in the community and not be able to make more money. This younger son is putting his father in a terrible position. So disrespectful. So, he's selfish, he's short-sighted, he's so disrespectful, and he goes off into his far country of sin. But it says in verse 17, that after a period of hardship, after a period of heartache, after finally hitting rock bottom, it says he came to himself. He finally understood a few things about himself. He finally came into sharper and clearer focus, understood some things about his father. he finally understood some things about how life really works. It says he came to himself. So I want us to investigate what this means, what the light bulb over his head really was, what it means to say that he came to himself. Let me suggest this for you. Number one, that by the Bible telling us that when Jesus says in this parable he came to himself, this young man finally recognizes the location of true protection. We've all had, or maybe we continue to have, times in our lives where we thought we were too strong, or we're just too smart for anyone to hurt us. We're too smart, we're too strong for anyone to manipulate us. You can't affect me. I don't need you. I'm strong enough to protect myself. This younger son at the beginning here thinks he can stand alone. He thinks he doesn't need the guidance of his father. He thinks he doesn't need the protection of his father. Now, I'm not attacking people by saying this, not attacking the younger generation by saying this, but I think all of us go through this. This is sort of a stereotypical picture of young people, right? I know all I need to know. My parents don't know what it's like to be this age at this time, right? I've said similar things. My parents just don't understand. You don't know what it's like. My boss doesn't know what it's like. My teachers don't know what it's like. My parents don't know. Because there's this allure out there, in that mythical out there somewhere. There's this allure of everything's greater. The old cliche is the grass is always greener on the other side. For us, it's the allure. The bright lights are always out there somewhere. And I don't need anyone to protect me from what's out there. So I'm going. The world is so alluring. The world is so tempting. It's calling us with all of its promises of fun and excitement and true success and true fulfillment. But the truth of the matter is this. The world won't take care of you. And in fact, the world will make great, great promises, and the world cannot and even doesn't want to keep its promises. The world won't protect you. Look at verse 16. This is so revealing. He finds himself there in that place. I just like to refer to it as the pig pen. He finds himself in the pig pen of the world, longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. But listen to this. And no one gave him anything. No one would help him. No one would protect him. He was convinced he didn't need protection. He turns around one day and looks around at all the people who are beckoning him, calling him away from the Father's house. And no one will give him anything. The world won't protect you. We're told, historians and scholars, they tell us that this job, this tending to the pigs in the way that he was, tending to any kind of animal like this in this situation, in this ancient setting, was a job typically reserved for slaves. Free men wouldn't do this because it was lonely work. You were way out, far away from others, you know, staying with these animals that smelled and were dirty and gross. People didn't want to be around them, so they were way out. So here's this young man who's gone off to have this great social life, and now he finds himself isolated and alienated from people. He's cut off from people for months at a time. It's dangerous. You know how you put two and two together. You go out in the middle of nowhere with some valuables. Outlaws will be coming your way soon. You go out in the middle of nowhere with some animals. Other wild animals that want to eat those animals will be there soon. This is a dangerous, lonely job. The young man wakes up. I need protection. I can't handle things here. I can't save myself. I can't protect myself. I'm not smart enough. I'm not strong enough. He finally realized it's only the Father that protects. Romans chapter 8, verses 37 through 39, the Bible makes it plain. No outside source can separate us from the love of God through Jesus Christ. Psalm 27, verse 1 speaks of what a stronghold and what a place of safety it is to be within the confines of the protection of God. Jesus in John chapter 14 would say it this way. When his disciples were scared, his disciples were concerned because they were recognizing, Lord, you're about to go away, and we don't think we can protect ourselves. And Jesus says in John 14, verse 2, that it's in my Father's house where peace is and where rest is and where comfort is. The Bible would say it this way in Psalm 46, beginning at verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way. This young man came to his senses when he finally realized that the only place that he would be safe was in his Father's house. The message for you and me this morning is it's unchanged. The only place where you and I are safe is in the Father's house. So you and I need to take inventory, compare where we stand with what Scripture says about being in the Father's house. Are we seeking to be saved by the world, by ourselves, or are we in the Father's house? Secondly, it says this young man came to himself, and I'm convinced part of what that means is that he finally recognized not only where the location of true protection is, that's in the Father's house, but he also finally recognized where the location of true happiness is. When the young man comes to his father, initially, he comes to the father early on, and he says, give me what is mine. He says, I want your money, I want your stuff, but I don't care what happens to you. He's going to find out very soon that happiness is not found in stuff. Happiness is not found in money. Happiness is not found in fleeting experiences. So often, you and I sacrifice the blessings of the future for just a few moments of fun. Remember, we said this young man was short-sighted. He's living for today. He's convinced that running with his friends and living with reckless abandon, that that's going to bring him satisfaction. That's going to bring him fulfillment. But he soon finds out that true joy is only found with the Father. Matthew 25, 21 and 23, a couple times the Bible says that what the Lord may say to some is this, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little, I'll set you over much. Now notice this, enter into the joy of your master. Joy is not found out there. Joy is found in the presence of the master. Joy, true joy, legitimate, lasting, eternal joy is only found in the presence of the Father. He says, the world, with all that it has to offer, the world's just going to leave you feeling hollow. The world's just going to leave you feeling used up. The world's going to leave you behind forgotten. The world's going to leave you behind feeling worthless. But in the presence of the Father, we find true joy. Sometimes you and I are just as guilty as this young man here, being so disrespectful to his father. And sometimes we say to God, God, I want your stuff. God, I want your protection. God, I want your blessings. But I'm not really giving much thought to you. I'm not really giving much thought to your name or your glory. I just want you to give me great stuff. We need to come to our senses. This young man finally came to himself when he realized the only place he'd truly be happy, the only place he'd find true fulfillment was in his father's house. Number three, this young man came to himself when he recognized that he did not, let me emphasize this, he came to himself when he recognized that he did not deserve a second chance. I think you and I take second chances for granted. I know something that one of my 7-year-old sons says all the time, give me another chance. And sometimes he says, give me a second chance, when like already he's on his 5th chance. We take it for granted. We think your role, your responsibility, your obligation is to give me as many chances as I need until I'm satisfied. This young man finally had the light come on when he recognized he didn't deserve a second chance. He's cut himself off from the family. He's humiliated himself. He's humiliated his father. He's humiliated and besmirched his family name. He has potentially put his family in crippling financial hardship. And that's why in verse 19, notice that he says about himself, "I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." He knew this was his fault. He says, "I have sinned. I'm going to go to my father and say, I recognize I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But I also recognize that I have sinned. I recognize, Father, you're not to blame. I recognize it's not my brother who's to blame. I recognize it's not the economy who's to blame. I recognize it's not the Gentiles who are to blame. I recognize that it's me and the choices that I've made who's to blame. And I recognize I don't deserve a second chance." Because you know what he could fully expect to walk into when he walked back to his father's house? I recognize this is a parable, but if this young man is familiar with the old law, the law of Moses, if he's familiar with Deuteronomy 21, verses 18 through 21, where in Deuteronomy 21, the Bible says that for the rebellious son, the drunkard, for that son, he can be taken before the city council, for the elders, the older wise men of the city, and they can pick up stones and end his life. And so the law indicates that this young man may very well be facing and walking right into a very harsh penalty. That's the welcome that potentially awaits him. A group full of men with stones in their hands. He recognizes he didn't deserve a second chance. Because what Scripture tells us is that what sin earns us is death. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. Sin earns death. But see, this young man also remembered something about his father. He remembered that his father was kind. He remembered the way that the father treated the servants of the house. Sin earns death, but the father offers life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This young man in our parable comes to himself when he realizes that yes, he's unworthy of a second chance, but he remembers that his father is a compassionate man. For you and for me, here's what you and I must do. Come to our senses. Recognize where we stand. Recognize and own up to and be honest about the sin that we've committed. But remember who's at home, the compassionate, loving Father. A couple more things. This young man also recognizes the nature of his condition. It says in verse 17, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, and I perish here? I am dying." He realizes that if he stays where he is, if he doesn't get up, if he stays right there where he is, he recognizes the handwriting's on the wall, as Daniel would portray it for us. He sees that he's going to die if he stays there. You come to yourself when you recognize the true nature of your condition. Life is only found with the Father. Romans chapter 6, verse 8. That in Jesus Christ, the whole idea of Romans 6, beginning at about verse 3, is that if you and I will participate in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, if you and I will be buried to be forgiven, and if we will come up to a brand new life, that just like Jesus came up out of that tomb, you and I will come up into brand new life. Separated from God, we die. Connected to God, we live. Read with me in Ephesians chapter 2, a passage that very well echoes the differences of this young man who is dead in a pig pen, but then finds life in the Father's house. Ephesians 2, beginning at verse 1, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Doesn't that sound just like this younger man? The one who said, give me everything that's mine so that I can go and do what I want, when I want, where I want, with it. Thinking he's his own man, but really he's a slave to Satan. He's dead. And that's why two different times, both when the son first comes home and then when the father's talking to the older son, in Luke 15 in our parable, two different times the father says, this my boy was dead, but now he's alive. He's alive again. Because the passage in Ephesians 2 at verse 4 says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved and raised us up and with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Doesn't that sound like a beautiful promise from God? And you and I can experience it. We can live that kind of promise. You and I can speak of the same thing of saying, once upon a time, I can look back and I can pinpoint on the calendar, I can say when I was dead in my sins, but I can also pinpoint and say when I was made alive by the power of God, when the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed me from sin. It's when I named the name of Jesus Christ as my Savior, according to Romans 10, 9 and 10. I turned away from my sins and I gave myself to Jesus to be buried in a watery grave, to at that time to cross over from the kingdom of darkness and be translated by God Himself into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. When I came up out of that watery grave of baptism, I can say, I can look back at Ephesians 2 and say, that is me. I was dead. But God, in His infinite wisdom and His endless mercy, made me alive with His Son, Jesus Christ. Life's only found in the Father, with the Father, in the Father's house. Romans chapter 8, verse 13. If you live according to the flesh, you die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. This young man came to himself when he realized that he would die without his Father's help. I stay here, I die. I go to my Father, I live. Finally, fifthly and finally, this young man comes to himself. The light bulb goes on. The eternal, the spiritual light bulb goes on when he recognized how he was in desperate need of action. Until the sun rises up out of that pit and goes home to the Father, reconciliation with the Father is impossible. Look at that. He says, verse 17, he came to himself. He says, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? I'll perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against you. Verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. For you and for me, our remorse, that acknowledgement of guilt, that acknowledgement of sin, that recognition of my sin, that recognition of where I stand before the Father, that remorse, maybe let me say it this way, that feeling of guilt must be combined with action. If you don't see here in verse 20, if he does not arise and go to his Father, what ends up happening? Because we can say, well, look, it's in verse 17 that he comes to himself, right? It's in verse 17 that he has this epiphany. It's in verse 17 that he recognizes he's going to die here. It's in verse 17 that he recognizes he needs the Father. So surely everything's fine. We can just drop the curtain and end it there, right? Verse 20 says he had to get up and go home, or else he dies there. Remorse must be combined with action. Matthew chapter 3, verse 8, just to give you just a handful, sample of some passages in Scripture. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. John, forcefully, powerfully, as the crowds were coming to him, he didn't soften anything. John said, if you're going to repent, then there needs to be some evidence in your life. Bear fruit. do the things, act in those ways that show us, that reveal to us, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Demonstrate outwardly that repentance that you've claimed, if you will, with your heart. Acts chapter 26, verse 20. Paul preaches that all should repent and turn to God. And notice this, performing deeds in keeping with repentance. It's one thing to say, I'm sorry. It's one thing to say, I hate it here in the pig pen. It's one thing to say, I'm going to die if I don't get up. It's another thing to get up and live like it. This young man comes to himself, looks around. I'm worse than a pig, and I'm going to die here if something doesn't change. I know who can help. I know who loves me. I know who will continue to care for me. I know who can give me life. His getting up and his going home is the beginning of his transformation from death to life. He arose and he came to his father. He came to himself when he realized that he could no longer remain in the pig pen. He had to get up and go home. He had to make things right. For you and for me, they might look a little bit different. They might be different sizes. They might have different shades. They might have some different smells. But for you and me, we might find ourselves in the pig pen. Staying there just guarantees we die. Getting up and going to the Father gives us life. And in fact, let me say this to you before we close today. Let me share with you one more little insight from Scripture about what the Bible actually tells us. Did you know that the pig pen, the design of the pig pen is made to lead us back to the Father's table? The pig pen, if you find yourself in that far country of sin, you find yourself in the pig pen, that should actually lead you to the Father's table. It makes no sense when you recognize you're in the pig pen. It makes no sense to stay there. The pig pen should make you want to get up and go to the table. Isaiah 55, 7 is one among many places that our Lord is calling to us. Let the unrighteous man forsake, let me put it in our terms, let the unrighteous man change the path he's on. Let the unrighteous man stop going down the unrighteous path and start going down the godly path. Let the unrighteous man stop thinking ungodly thoughts and let him start thinking godly thoughts. Amos chapter 4, maybe you'll flip in your Bible real quick to that minor prophet of Amos and Amos 4. It illustrates so perfectly how God says the pig pen should lead you to my table. Amos 4, beginning at verse 6, Amos 4, 6 through 11, God says again and again and again, I sent you cleanness of teeth. You know what cleanness of teeth means? He doesn't say, and I'm not trying to be funny, I didn't send you to the dentist. That's not what he's saying. Cleanness of teeth. You know when you have clean teeth? When you got nothing to eat and make them dirty. You got no sodas to drink. You got no food to put in your mouth. Your teeth stay clean. God says, I sent you a famine. I sent you drought. I sent you all these different things. I put you in the pig pen. And you know what he says over and over again? I sent you a famine. I sent you a drought. And yet you didn't return to me. You see what God's expecting? When you find yourself in the pig pen, I expect you to return. You've got clean teeth, you're in the drought, you're in the famine, I expect you to come to my table. You've got nothing to eat, I expect you to come to my table, God says. The meals in the Gospel of Luke, like Luke 5, verses 27 through 32, we see there Jesus eating with the tax collectors and the sinners. The meals in the Gospel of Luke represent a celebration of grace, a celebration of forgiveness. So he's calling you out of the pig pen and to his table of forgiveness, leaving the place where you're going to shrivel up and die and come to the place where he has provided a meal for you to sumptuously feast. If you find yourself in the far country of sin, the only thing that makes sense is to get up out of the pig pen and come to the Father's table. Come back to the Father's house. If you finally understand, maybe as we sit here this morning, if you finally understand, the world lied. The world can't protect me the way that it said it could. The world lied. The world can't make me happy the way that it promised it would. If you finally understand, if you finally come to yourself and you understand that the world can't protect you, the world can't offer you happiness, then through Jesus' gospel here, through the parable of the prodigal son, we're calling you to come back to the Father's house. If you realize that you're dead in your sins, Jesus is calling you to come to the Father's house. Because remember, we said all of Luke 15 is about how heaven celebrates and how there is joy in heaven when a sinner repents. If you realize that you're dead in your sins and you need to come to the Father's house, I want you to know this. Heaven is waiting to celebrate. Heaven's waiting to celebrate. If this applies to you in any way, shape, form, or fashion this morning, we ask you come to the Father's house. Come while we stand and sing.